Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in connection with those sufferings of our Lord, and the hellish agonies which he suffered on the cross for us, the Catechism asks a related question. And that question is, question 42, why must we also die? And that is a good question, asked out of a good motive to learn obedience to our Heavenly Father. And that question is, why must we suffer that event at the end of our earthly pilgrimage when body and soul are torn apart? Why must the righteous, why must the saints of God, old and also young, suffer in this life unto death? We can appreciate the logic behind that question because since it is true that Christ suffered for us, why then must we also suffer? Did not the sufferings of Christ eliminate our sufferings? Since it is true that Christ died for us and was buried for us, why then must we also face death and the grave? Why have not those things been eliminated for us at the end of our earthly pilgrimage? Why? Even though Christ has removed the sting out of death, why must we nevertheless yet suffer and die? And as we ask that question of our Heavenly Father out of a motive to learn obedience to Him, that's the direction of the Catechism, the Lord teaches us in Scripture that the way for the redeemed saints, the way for you and me in this life to the glory of His house forever is the way of tribulation and suffering and that last battle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the Apostle Paul calls death and the grave that last enemy, implying that's the last great enemy with which we do battle in this life. That term, last enemy, makes it clear to us that death is this intimidating, very powerful enemy, which the devil uses as his ally to tempt you and me to doubt God's care over us and the sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ in our redemption. Against that last enemy, we must struggle, we must battle, not only physically, but also spiritually, in mind, in heart. The question is asked, why do we receive the glory afterward in this way? Why does God do that? Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the Lord's will is, we receive our inheritance in glory, our place in the kingdom of heaven through tribulation, as Paul teaches in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Or after we have suffered a while, 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And through death, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and following. The Lord calls us through this instruction through the Heidelberg Catechism, beloved, to face that certain battle, a necessary battle with the last enemy, in the hope and the victory that we have in Jesus Christ alone. Let us consider then that truth, our battle with death. Beloved, that's a certain battle, but also a necessary battle. And let us not forget, it is a victorious battle as well. Death, of course, is very familiar to us. It surrounds us in creation. And we know from Genesis that death did not enter into the creation until after Adam fell into sin. Before Adam fell into sin, there was no death. God's creation fully reflected his covenant life. Adam and Eve experienced in paradise perfection, the harmony of life. No death in creation of any sort, not in themselves, not in the plants, not in the animals, not in the sky, not in all of God's creation, until Adam violated the commandment of God. And you children remember what that commandment was. God said to Adam and Eve, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And it happened. In the day that they ate, they died. They sought a life apart from God, and God in his righteousness gave them what that is, to be apart from God in disobedience, which is death. That means that death, as the judgment of God, is not normal. From the viewpoint of the beginning, death is not normal. Death is not normal for our bodies. We struggle against death. From an earthly point of view, we don't want to die. Death is a judgment of God from his hand of providence and was the consequence of Adam's original sin. That's the curse in Romans 8 that is in the creation, that death. But the Bible teaches us, we know that death can be three different things. It can come in three different forms. Most receive all those three forms of death, while the righteous only receive two of those three. The first aspect of death is spiritual death. It is the spiritual death of unbelief, of our total depravity, of our sin and ungodliness and unrighteousness and pride. It is the death of that old nature against which we must struggle our whole life. Then in the second place, there is eternal death, or what the Bible speaks as the second death, and that is hell. That is what the Catechism refers to in the last question and answer, when Jesus descended into hell. Although Jesus did not descend into the place of hell, the Catechism correctly, the Reformed truth correctly teaches from Scripture that phrase means that Jesus descended into the hellish agonies given to Christ and brought to Christ on the cross, from which Christ redeemed the church in our place. There is that second death of hell, to which God's enemies shall be cast and shall suffer everlastingly, but not the church. Then there is this third form of death, which is the subject and the focus of question and answer 42, that dying of body and soul, the dying to the point when in death body and soul are torn apart. The soul goes to be with the Lord, The body of that saint goes to the dust from whence it came. That event which happens to old as well as to young. That's what the Catechism, that's what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, teach as what God's saints must face at the end of their earthly pilgrimage, that last enemy. And with that, we're very familiar. That last enemy of death casts a very long and powerful shadow over us, a shadow which reaches even into our mother's wombs, so that the baby is susceptible to different forms of death. And at birth, the baby is susceptible already to sickness, all manner of sicknesses and forms of death. Already from the womb, we die and are dying, and that battle against death continues our whole life. Daily, your bodies must fight against disease. We suffer aches and pains, flus, viruses, infections of many different sorts, some rare, some common to many, many people. We remain susceptible and vulnerable to epidemics and new strains of different diseases that are present in the earth, which can be transferred from animals then to man. And that's why the baptism form says in the prayer that is offered before the sign of the covenant is administered to the child, that we live in this life in a continual death. That's true. We're always dying. But that is especially true at the end of our life, our earthly sojourn. We observe that in our fellow saints who die in old age. We see that struggle for them. They battle with that last enemy. But that battle is not just for them in their death. It is also for us who walk with them through that valley of the shadow of death until they are taken away and we are left behind. Just as difficult, sometimes perhaps more difficult, is the battle for those loved ones of that fellow saint and those who are closest to that fellow saint in that time when they wrestle at the end of their life with the last enemy. It often happens, it often occurs that loved ones may experience the weaknesses yet and the sins of that old nature of that fellow saint come to expression unexpectedly. And there is a battle for them to be long suffering to that loved one and to still, at the end of their life, view them as covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, as righteous by faith alone. It is a difficult, painful battle, both for those who depart from us and are taken to be with the Lord, and for us who are left behind. But there comes the day when you must die. The Lord will come for you and take you at the time appointed. And that time is not a long ways off. Don't think of your death that way. Think of the coming of Christ for you personally, as we must think of the coming of Christ at the end of time, as quickly, swiftly he comes, working very quickly in your life to fulfill the Father's counsel concerning you and your salvation so that you can be with him. That day is coming quickly. And you and I have no power, no authority to say to death, wait just a minute, or just a few more hours, or a few more days, or a few more months. Just wait. I would like this and this. No. Our life and our times are in the hand of God and are set by Him. The time comes quickly when death must reign in that body and appear to have for a time the victory. And that raises the question. That's the certain battle which we face. But why must we go this way to the heavenly Canaan? Is this the only way through the wilderness of this life, through the Jordan River, into the heavenly Canaan? And the answer of the Father to you and me, His children, is, yes, my son, yes, my daughter, this is the only way for you to my house of many mansions. And our response as little children learning obedience to our Heavenly Father is, Father, why? Why is this the only way? Is there not another way that will glorify Thee? And, from our point of view, be a little easier? Beloved, the answer of Scripture and the Heidelberg Catechism is, no, there is no other way. This way is necessary. And this way is necessary not for the two reasons often thought of in the church world. First of all, the main error that is faced in the church world is the idea that death is necessary because that's a payment for your sin. You must suffer in this life and suffer in death, and then through death go into a doorway into purgatory, which is a suburb of hell, and there to suffer punishment for sin, which has still remained with you when you died, and make a payment for that sin so that after the payment is made, after you have been purged, then your justification can be established, and then you have a place in the Father's house in heaven. That heresy, that dreadful heresy, beloved, teaches people that death is a doorway to purgatory, a doorway to further suffering as a payment for our sin and a way to earn our place in heaven. What a dreadful heresy that is, beloved, because it is impossible for us to pay for our sin in any way. There is only one atonement for our sin, one covering for all of our sin, and that is only the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins, for all of our sins. Only that death of Jesus Christ on the cross when He descended into hell and suffered those hellish agonies for you and me, that paid for our sin. All of your sins past, all of our sins today, all of our sins in the future, our sinful natures, all of that guilt paid by Christ. Blotted out. Which means then, your death and all the diseases that run through your body by the providence of God that work towards your death, all of those things have been changed by Christ. They are not punishment for your sin. Christ has changed them by His complete, perfect satisfaction for sin as a way for you to obtain your salvation. They work for you as a blessing. They work for your advantage spiritually and eternally. Beloved, looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, we may hear the Father say to us, my children, I will never punish you in death. I will never punish you in your suffering. I punished Christ. I gave my son for you, my only begotten son. He suffered. I punished him so that you will never be punished. I will never require a payment from you for your sin. Your salvation is free, paid by Christ in his mercy and love for you. We need to know that. We need to be assured of that, especially when there are times when you and I wonder, did this happen to me because God is punishing me for something way over there? The answer is no. The Lord may do this grievous thing in our life to teach us something about our salvation, but that's far different. The Lord is teaching us to trust in him when he's strengthening our faith. That's not punishment. That's God working his glory and his grace in you and me to walk not by sight, but by faith. That means, secondly, God is not cruel to you when he makes you die. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were prone to accuse Jehovah of cruelty. God sent them through the wilderness, took their water away. When he tried them in that wilderness of suffering, the Israelites, in their weakness and unbelief, often accused Jehovah. Oh, God is scheming to kill us and to murder us in the wilderness. They were accusing God of not being merciful. If God were merciful, they thought in unbelief and very wickedly, God would send us back to Egypt or would have left us in Egypt where we could have enjoyed the things that they coveted. But that's not true. Sometimes we fall into that complaining or murmuring in our suffering. Has God forgotten to be kind? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Out of that motive, which is not a good motive, we ask why, which is not the question of the catechism. That why of murmuring is not good. We must repent from that and believe that the Father of all mercies and the Father of all comfort in Jesus Christ and for his sake is long-suffering to you and me, which means God has not forgotten you, who are written on the palms of his hand and in the heart of Jesus Christ. Being long-suffering to you, he does not wish, he will not will that you perish, that you be destroyed in this life. In his long-suffering, he wills, and by his mercy will accomplish that will through your suffering to polish you, because you are his precious gems, to polish you, to prepare you, because he has a place for you in his house forever, and there you must be set in his glory in that house. That's his purpose in our sufferings and our death, to serve his purpose of our place. And being long-suffering, then, we must believe that the way that the Father leads us in life is good. It is for our peace. And in that way, enjoy in peace the way that the Father leads us. He gives us that peace not in the way of the world. The world wants peace and prosperity in such a way that they can boast in themselves. Look at me. Look at my power. I can conquer cancer. I can conquer this disease. Father doesn't do that for us, nor does he work that in us by his Spirit. God gives us rest in the face of suffering, peace with him in the face of suffering, in such a way that our boast is in Him. Our confidence is on that foundation. Our trust completely relies upon our Father, the fountain of every good and perfect gift, relying upon Him for everything in body and soul as we are led by Him through the valley of suffering and death. And thus positively we must understand that death is necessary then, according to God's good pleasure and purpose, first of all, as the Catechism teaches, to abolish our sinful nature. That is the way you get rid of and get away from this old nature. That old nature is that miserable companion that goes with you to your dying breath. We who are left behind, as we watch that old beloved saint die, can sometimes, and some of God's people, witness that old man being there to the day of their death. Perhaps in some of God's people who cannot remember, have dementia, they say things that, according to the new man, they would never say. But the devil uses their old man to get at us, tempt us. Can God really save this person? When death comes, the old man is finished. No more sin. No pride. No evil words. The power of sin is gone. It's removed. The Father of all mercies gives to us in our death that final victory over our old nature, which has been crucified with Christ, buried with Him in principle, but yet is still present with us until body and soul are torn apart. Then, finally, victory. We can stand before God in His presence, sinless in our soul. And so when we stand at the grave of a loved one whom we have known and loved in the Lord, by sight, it does look very ugly, that last battle. It does look like they have been defeated. The Word of God says, no, they have victory. Victory over their sin, which they have battled their whole life. Victory over that depravity. Victory in the new man of Jesus Christ. In the second place, death is necessary, the Catechism teaches, because that is the way, that is the passage unto eternal life. This follows the Old Testament type and shadow of Israel standing there at the Jordan River at a time when it was at flood stage. From a human point of view, impossible to cross with all the men, the women, and the little children and all the flocks and the herds to get across with no one dying or being swept down the river towards the Dead Sea to death. There were no shortcuts to Canaan. One way through that humanly impossible Jordan River. God told Israel, go forward. They must proceed through the Jordan River after the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the Jordan. Then the way was opened. That's the work of Christ. That pictures the work of Christ in our death. Death has made a passageway, a dry path into the heavenly Canaan. Not so for the wicked. Death is not a dry path into heaven for them. Not everyone goes to heaven. For the world, for those whom God does not save as He has ordained, death is a trap door. It is a slide down into hell. But for the righteous, for God's elect in Christ, For those who belong to Christ in body and soul, we believe death is a stepping stone onward and upward to glory. Christ has made death that for you. Now that's a wonder. That's a miracle that when we close our eyes from this life, when we breathe our last breath, Christ receives us afterward to glory. A wonder. And that leads to the third necessity for death. Death is necessary to show also in our life, just as God will show publicly at the second coming of Christ, also in his coming for us personally, God must show the glory, the wonder of his grace to save us. And death does that for us. Death so humbles us, so shows us clearly that our salvation, it's not by our might, it's not by our power. It is of God alone. Only God can make death your servant, that stepping stone over the Jordan into the heavenly Canaan. In death, God declares that we are saved by that grace which is particular, almighty, and sovereign in Christ alone. Death makes that message very clear to us, so that when we die and enter into glory, we enter in that living confession, all that I am, I owe to thee. I can take no credit for anything. I am nothing of myself. All that I am in thy sight and before thee, Father, is of thee alone. That's what Jonah confessed when he was in the whale, which was a picture of death. What did Jonah say? Salvation is of Jehovah. That's the message which we experience. That's the truth which we learn in our death. My salvation is of Jehovah alone. And still the question lingers, beloved, why does God decide to have us learn obedience and learn his grace this way? Why? The ultimate answer, beloved, is because God is God. That's why. God is sovereign. He controls death. Controls death in his sovereignty so that he determines with absolute precision, this is the time you will die. Not here, in this collision. No, I will spare your life remarkably because there is another time I have set for you, or I have this time set for you in your life. But he also governs death in wisdom. In his wisdom, he has determined this is the best way. He will be glorified among his saints in his church. And so we must believe, we must bow before that sovereignty of God and confess, yes, we cannot comprehend the ways of God. His ways are too deep to fathom. His ways are so high, they're above our thoughts. But nevertheless, it is good that we are not brought to heaven like Enoch, who was an exception, translated to heaven without death, or Elijah in a whirlwind to heaven without death. God is good, God is wise, that he has ordained that we will face the last enemy. We must be planted. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches, this is the way God has ordained. You must die before you will live. Your body must be planted in the dust, and to the dust it must return, waiting for the springtime and the voice of Christ to call it forth into newness of life. And that's the way Christ himself went, to this will of God as the Son of Man. Jesus also died. He died the second death first, then our death as we experience afterwards. He had to give up the ghost. He placed himself under the power of death, not in defeat, but as the king, the captain of our salvation, to show his power over that death. So that in submission to the Father in heaven, Christ, as the captain of your salvation, now leads you the same way that he went into the heavenly Canaan. This is the Father's good pleasure concerning you. And so he leads us through no shortcuts in life. Our great shepherd leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Not alone, he goes with you. And so when we see a beloved saint die, there we witness the work of the great shepherd in submission to the sovereignty of God, leading and gathering to himself his sheep or his lambs in glory. And you understand, beloved, that way of God is gain. Sure, there's painful loss. No question about that. But by faith, 2 Corinthians admonishes us to live, by faith we see death as gain. Our salvation is being worked this way. The old must pass away and make way for the new. Jesus commands us on the basis of that truth then, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled, beloved, when you face that last enemy. We might be prone to respond to the Lord, be not troubled. Be not troubled. When we approach that last enemy, it is often our experience we look back upon our life. When we face that last enemy, our life goes before our eyes, we sometimes say. And as we look at our life, we see all of our weaknesses and sins. Let not your hearts be troubled in death. One of the greatest struggles in the battle with death, the last enemy, is not so much the physical, gasping for breath or seeking to have one more heartbeat, and so on. It is the struggle for assurance, the struggle to submit to the Father's will, the struggle for contentment in this Father, our Jehovah, our salvation. Struggle to know, are my sins forgiven? All of them? Is death a stepping stone for me? Is there glory on the other side of this veil, past which I cannot see until after I die? Is there a room in the Father's house of many mansions with my name on it? And is there a chair at the table of the wedding feast of Christ and the church with my name on it, written in the blood of Christ? The answer of Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, is, beloved, fear not. Let not your hearts be troubled. I have changed death for you. I have defeated that last enemy for you. I've earned that defeat for you in my shed blood. I sealed that victory over death by myself dying and overcoming that last enemy. Death is your servant and my servant. And I send my spirit into you to work the beginning of that victory over death, so that death, though it will have a triumph for a time over your mortal body, yet it cannot reign in you. It is only a servant. The life I begin in you cannot be touched by death, has the victory, and when you are planted in the ground as a seed, to the dust to return, it's only for a time. You will sleep. You will rise again in glory to see me face to face. Beloved, even in death, Christ declares to you and me, you belong to me in body and soul. I purchased you with my blood. You are knit to me by my sovereign spirit. I hold you in my hand. I will go with you through the valley of the shadow of death. I will preserve your soul. I will preserve your heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you there. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again for you. Yes, I will. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. Let us pray.